chapter 5 this morning. Now, last week, you'll remember that Pastor Aaron took us through the first part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught. And Jesus taught us that what? Murder begins in the heart. Adultery also begins in the heart. And Jesus considers marriage very sacred. Now, this week, Jesus is going to caution against making oaths. He's going to challenge his followers to go the second mile. And he's going to command us to love our enemies. But who is our enemy? The answer may surprise you. Lord, we ask that you would come and speak to our hearts today. Lord, don't just feed our minds, but also, Lord, change our hearts. Lord, that you would minister to us this morning through the power of your word, we pray, as we take these words of Jesus into our lives and reflect upon how we are honoring them with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 5:33. Again, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than this is of the evil one." So the Pharisees and the scribes in the day taught that some oaths were binding and some were not. Swearing by Jerusalem or by the temple, heaven, earth, or even by the hair of your head, that wasn't binding unless you invoked the name of God in your vow. Also, they played other games. Like if someone swears by the gold in the temple, that was a binding oath. But if you swore by the altar in the temple, that wasn't binding. And of course, we know that they were very lax on marriage vows. Kind of reminds me, do you remember playing as a kid? You know, you'd make a promise and you'd have one hand behind your back and you'd have your fingers crossed. Remember that? And then as we got a little older, we got a little smarter and we started crossing our legs or our toes. I had one friend, I kid you not, he crossed his eyes and he said he didn't need to fulfill his promise because he had his eyes crossed. That's the human heart, looking for ways to invalidate our word. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, God had instructed his people how oaths were to be made. In Leviticus 19, it says, "For you shall not swear by my name falsely," God tells us people, "nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And again in Numbers 30, it says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." So we have to ask ourselves, is it ever right to take an oath? Well, Abraham made an oath to the king of Sodom, and he also made his servant, you might remember, take an oath before he sent him on that errand that he wanted him to do. The apostles made oaths. Jesus himself, under oath, declared himself to be the Son of God. So marriage as well is an oath. It's a promise that is made, a solemn promise, which is two words, "I do." Jesus is condemning oaths that were made with the intent of breaking them. Kind of like, remember during World War II, Adolf Hitler made oaths and treaties with countries, and he had already predetermined he was going to break them. Currently in the news today, we hear of China and Hong Kong breaking of oaths. You see, this is all things that have been happening throughout history, and Jesus is calling us as his people to be different. To be different. Jesus is condemning those kind of oaths. So we have to ask ourselves, am I a man or a woman of my word? Have I made a commitment to someone that I haven't fulfilled? And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now, you need to listen to that. Are there promises that you have broken that you need to make right or repent of? Next, Jesus is going to address the escalation of violence in the human heart. In verse 38, he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." So in the first verses, Jesus is addressing the fact that the punishment needs to fit the crime. Next, he warns there's something in the human nature that wants to escalate a wrong and an injustice. And we are seeing that right now happening in our nation, the escalation of wrong and injustice. That is just a natural tendency in our human hearts. The Old Testament forbade people from taking personal revenge. An excellent commentary on this is also found in Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So, in speaking of slaps on the cheek and people taking your coat, Jesus is addressing personal restraint. He's addressing restraint between friends, between neighbors, between family members. These words are not to be applied to police officers when they are going about their duties, or soldiers during wartime, or courts of law in their determinations. Jesus is not addressing physical, verbal, or sexual abuses. He's not talking about murder. He's not talking about somebody trying to harm your children. Oh, yeah, just go ahead. No, he's addressing personal insults, personal wrongs between friends, families, neighbors. So what is he actually talking about in these words, in these applications as well? Remember, the nation of Israel was governed by the Roman Empire at the time. And the Romans had laws that preferred Roman soldiers to those people in the countries that they had conquered. For instance, if a Roman soldier wanted to, he could press a person and that person's family and even their animals into service at any time they wanted. Remember, Simon the Cyrene. The soldier pressed him into service to pick up the cross of Christ and carry it to the execution site. So what is Jesus' point? To walk the second mile, to turn the second cheek. But does it stop at the second mile? Does it stop at the second cheek? Well, wait a minute, I only got two cheeks. After that, who knows what's going to happen? I don't think so. I think Jesus is trying to tell us that he wants his followers, you and I, to be called upon by the Holy Spirit to deny our rights at times. that we are to take up that cross, just like Simon the Cyrene writes, we're taken from him to take up the cross of Christ and carry it. And there are times when our rights have to be surrendered, that we take up that cross of Christ to carry it for the glory of God, to follow him. So have you considered that the cross Jesus may call you to carry at times would be surrendering your rights to injustice, yielding to the greed or the wrongs that have been done to you, to not retaliate even when it's in your power to do so? Wow. To serve someone even when they don't deserve to be served. Why? Why would Jesus tell us to do these things? It's really simple. Because that's what he would do. That's what he would do. Yeah. But how are we expected to do this? I mean, this is really hard. This is going against everything within me. How? By God's grace. That I would receive his grace and therefore be able to give grace to others. That's what Paul says. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, my grace, God tells him, is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Yeah, when I don't have the strength, I have to rely on God's grace that his strength would be made perfect in my weakness. Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's a time when we're reminded that the Holy Spirit came down and empowers the church. He fills us as his people. If we're no different than those that are unfilled by the Spirit, do we really have the Spirit of God? That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be called to a different set of values, a different way of living. So we need to ask ourselves, how do we respond when someone cheats us? When someone steals from us? What do we do when a car won't let us merge over and we miss our off-ramp on the freeway? Or perhaps we're in line at the grocery store and someone cuts in front of us. How do we respond? How do we respond when we're asked to do something we don't want to do and when our desires are challenged? It's so funny. People think they're submitted to authority, but it's only when someone asks you to do what you don't want to do that you find out whether you truly are submitted. All of us can be submitted when we like what's happening. I can go with the flow. I'm a submitted person. But how do we respond when our rights are taken? When we feel wronged? When we feel like this isn't right? Then how do we respond? Are we really submitted to the Spirit of God, to the Spirit of Christ within us? Now, next, Jesus' words are literally going to separate him from every other religious teacher who ever came before him. You know, it is true that there are other religious leaders and philosophers and teachers that had encouraged their disciples to love your neighbor as yourself. But there was no religious teacher that ever told his disciples to love their enemies. No, Jesus is absolutely revolutionary in these next words. Look at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what more do you do than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Jesus begins in verse 43. He says, you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In Leviticus chapter 19, God told his people to love their neighbor as their self. But where in the Bible does it ever say that they're to hate their enemy? Nowhere. Nowhere. Notice Jesus said, you have heard that it was said. He didn't say you've read it. He said, you've heard that it was said. Where did the people hear those words? In the synagogues. Yeah, the Pharisees and the leaders said those things to the people, but the scriptures never did. So let me ask you, where does it come from? You're to hate your enemy. In the human heart. That's where that comes from. Yeah, those words come from the human heart. And if we'd be honest, as we explore these words of Jesus, we gradually discover how much of our lives and our emotions are literally tied to our attitudes that we have toward ourselves. Yeah. When is the last time you really considered how much self controls your life? Think about it. Your work, the contacts you make, the things you say, the things you do, the way you dress, the desires you have, the life you live. How much self really controls all those things? Wow. So when Jesus tells us to love our enemies, that word in the Greek is from the same word we get the word agape, the God kind of love. He's not talking about having an emotional, lovey thing, feeling for them. He's talking about a self-sacrificing, self-denying, giving of grace and mercy to someone who probably doesn't deserve it. That kind of love is what he's talking about. The love that only God and his Spirit can pour out in our hearts. And then he says in verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So notice the progression. It starts with our attitudes, then goes to our thoughts, then to our speech, and then to our actions. And then in verse 48, look what Jesus says in the last verse of this chapter. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that word perfect literally means to be mature, to be fully grown, to be complete. It means that you're living up to the life that God created you to live. That's what that means, to be perfect. I believe that Jesus is talking to us about being perfected in love. To be perfected in love. And that's what, if you go back and look at all of the verses that we've gone through, Pastor Aaron and I, in chapter 5, you'll see he's talking about perfecting love in the hearts of his people. It's becoming mature in love. Not just the lower standard of the legalism of the law, but being fully complete and living up to your full potential in the love of God through Christ Jesus. Do you remember in Luke chapter 10, a lawyer approached Jesus and he approached him with this question. He said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Jesus asked him. And so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. This do, and you will live. And he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Do you remember how Jesus answered his question? He answered his question with a story about the Good Samaritan. And so Jesus tells us, you and me, to love our enemies. But we ask, who is my enemy? So I want to answer that question by reminding you of one of the most famous stories in the whole Bible. the story of Jonah. So as you come to the fourth and the final chapter in the book of Jonah, a happy story about God's love turns into a tragic story about Jonah and the hatred within his own heart. You remember Jonah was a prophet of God, and he was called by God to go with a message against the city of Nineveh. And there was a horrible storm on the sea, and the sailors found out that Jonah was the cause of this ocean storm. So Jonah was thrown overboard, and the storm immediately ceased. And then Jonah, you remember, was swallowed by a great fish. Jonah was then given by God a second time the prophetic message to the city of Nineveh. So in chapter 3, verse 4, it says this, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And all the people came to repentance." Remember, the king and his household, the lowest of the city and their households, even the animals, they fasted. They cried out to God in repentance for 3 days. Now, you would think this was a huge plus on Jonah's resume. I mean, this made him a true prophet of God. Think about it. Think about the headlines in Jonah's day. Jonah leads the biggest revival, get this, in all of human history. Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, they've never had these kind of results, ever. 120,000 people repented of their sins and cried out to God. That's humongous. And it says in verse 10, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented of the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it." I'd say Jonah's mission was accomplished, wouldn't you? But how does Jonah feel about all this? Jonah becomes really angry with God, and he tells him how angry he is. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Now remember when Jonah got the message to go to Nineveh, you might remember Nineveh from Israel, it was northeast. Jonah went southwest. I mean, he went in the opposite direction. Jonah didn't want to go, but why didn't he? Why did Jonah flee from the call of God upon his life? Well, in chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah tells us, he says, he prays to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." You see, Jonah hated the Ninevites. They were Israel's enemy. Now, look again at verse 2 that I just read. Does that sound familiar? It should. These words are repeated over a dozen times in the Old Testament. Here's one time in Exodus 34:6, when God passed before Moses and he proclaimed these words, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth." You see, Jonah, like you and me, we all love those words when they're spoken to us, don't we? But did you know the same grace that God shows me, the same grace that God shows you, the grace that I love, the grace that you love, that same grace is the same grace he shows to my enemy, the person I hate, the person who has wronged me, the one who least deserves God's grace. Have you ever considered how dark God's grace can be? There's a dark side to his grace, and it searches out those dark areas within our human hearts. His grace confronts my pride. His grace confronts my self-righteousness. It confronts my anger and it confronts my hatred. We name our daughters grace. We love to sing about grace. But we have to understand God's grace is crazy grace. It is scandalous grace. And His grace is always wider than my circle. Always wider than my circle. But you say, look, Pastor Steve, they don't deserve any grace. You don't know what they've done. You don't know what they did to me. Well, perhaps we should ask Joseph, whose brothers sold him into slavery. Or perhaps we should ask Stephen, as they were stoning him and he's interceding for those with the rocks in their hand. Or perhaps we ask Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, forgiving those that have crucified him. God tries three times to help Jonah to understand His grace. Do you remember the message that Jonah proclaimed to the Ninevites? It only consisted of 8 words. Yeah, remember in chapter 3, verse 4, I read it. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That word in the Hebrew, overthrown, is a word that has a double meaning, havak. And it can mean to tumble over and to be destroyed. But it also has a meaning that can mean to be changed or to be converted. So which definition do you think was the desire of Jonah's heart? Yeah, to be tumbled over and to be destroyed. But here's the amazing thing. What definition of that word overthrown do you think was in the heart of God when He gave that message to Jonah, to be changed or to be converted? You see, the book of Jonah, it's not really about Jonah at all. It's about God. It's about you. And it's about me. And we come to understand that God loves my enemy. God loves my enemy, but even more importantly, God wants me to love my enemy as much as He does. So, who is my enemy? It is the same person who needs the love and the grace of God just as much as I do. Father, Lord, You have challenged us with these words. I've been challenged all week as I've poured my heart over them. Lord, these words confront so many things within us. They confront my desire for my own rights, my own way, my own will to be done. They confront my integrity, the integrity of my word. They confront my self-righteousness and the rebellion within my heart, Lord. They confront my pride. And they cause me to look at where I lack in love. I lack in showing and in giving Your grace, Your forgiveness, even to my enemies. Yet, Lord, I'm reminded that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You have called me to be perfected in Your love. I can't do that on my own. Lord, I can't forgive. I can't give. I can't love the way You have called me to love in my own strength or my own self. But Lord, I can love with the grace that You have given to me. Lord, help me to give that grace, that same grace that I love and treasure, that You have freely poured out into my life. Help me to bestow that grace, that love, that kindness, that mercy to others who need it just as much as I do.